David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give you, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we face many battles, personal battles, family battles, issues that challenge us and even strike fear into our hearts. Would you help us to see that the battle truly is the Lord's? Give us eyes to see and hope to put in Jesus this morning, our great champion. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Over the course of 30 years of preaching, I have never preached on this text. This is very interesting to me. I preach on lots of different stories in the Bible. This is one of the most famous stories of the Bible. In fact, I think it's probably the most famous story of the Bible. If you were to go out into the streets of Austin, even later today, and say, "Hey, what do you know about David?" And you just stop saying something right there, they would immediately say, "Goliath." It's part of our cultural lexicon. Everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. Back in 2013, Malcolm Gladwell, the Canadian journalist and author, wrote a book. And he titled the book what most people believe is the central theme of this story. Listen to the title: "David and Goliath, Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants." Many people, many preachers lift David up as an example. Be like David. What five stones will you hold on to defeat the giants in your life? Now, that's not the way that I preach. But I understand why that approach would be attractive. We often feel small and scared. Life is full of Goliaths. As Christians, we believe that God actually cares for us, that He personally cares for us, and so we turn to Scripture looking for help in our time of need. But unfortunately, if you put yourself in the character of David, you will miss the actual hope and confidence this story intends to give you. All right, Eric, you've intrigued me enough. What is it? What's the main meaning of this text? What's the purpose of this story? I'm going to give it to you right up front. You are not David, but you have a David. You are not David, but you have a David. And that's good news, folks, because the Goliaths of this life are absolutely real. They may not stand 9 feet tall, carrying more than 125 pounds of armor and weaponry, but they are just as dangerous, they're just as frightening. Cancer. Talk to someone who is battling cancer, and you'll know what real fear is like. Conflict that eats away at your heart, that keeps you up at night. Your mother-in-law. Okay, that didn't get as big of a laugh as I thought it was going to. Fear of failure. Fear of disapproval. And especially the Bible's axis of evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Every single one of us, in the words of the musical Hamilton, we are outgunned, outmanned, outnumbered, outplanned. And if I simply tell you to go be like David, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get one or two small victories. You're going to feel pretty good about yourself. You're going to think, I've got this covered. But eventually, you're going to come across a Goliath that you have no hope of ever defeating. You're not David, but you have a David. So let's work our way through this story and find our way to Jesus, great David's greater son. 1 Samuel 17 is right in this same time period that we saw last week in 1 Samuel 16. David has entered into Saul's service. He is an armor bearer, but he isn't always with Saul. We read in verse 15 that he would go back and forth between his home, where he worked with his father's flock of sheep, and service to Saul. Partly that service, we remember last week, is playing the musical instrument, the lyre, when Saul, when the evil spirit, the harmful spirit from the Lord would torment Saul. And in this case, we also read that David's brothers, three oldest brothers, verse 13, have all gone to war with Saul. So the family is split up. They have gone in order to protect Israel from a Philistine invasion. Now, the Philistines were a coastal people that had settled in roughly what we call the Gaza Strip today. And most scholars believe that they came to Israel from southern Greece by way of the island of Crete. And so they were probably a European people that had come and settled there in the coastal Mediterranean region. They're more technologically sophisticated than the Israelites, and they are a perennial thorn in the side of the Israelites, one of their most ancient enemies. Verse 1 tells us that they have gathered in the area of Succah, which is about 15 miles due west of Bethlehem. And in response, Saul has gathered his army, including David's three older brothers, and he has set up a defensive line against them, but the armies are at a bit of a standstill. Instead of attacking Israel head on, the Philistines have sent out a champion by the name of Goliath. And Goliath comes out every day to taunt the Israelites. Look at verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." What is the response of the Israelites to hear this man come out every day for 40 days with this challenge? Look at verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, partly this is understandable. Of course you would be afraid of this enormous person. The description that we are given here in 1 Samuel 17 of Goliath and of his armor and of his weaponry is one of the most detailed descriptions, not just in Scripture, but in all of ancient literature. We read that he is more than 9 feet tall. He is carrying more than 125 pounds of armor and weaponry. And if you go back to verses 5 and 6, and you read about his armor, his helmet, his coat of mail, his leg protection, we read that that's all bronze. Now, some scholars speculate that the design of the armor and the natural patina of bronze would make Goliath look like this great dragon that is standing out in the field challenging the armies of Israel. Of course, that suggests to me that this is just one more example of the war that was predicted in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when the seed of the serpent would crush the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. We read in verse 17 that during this battle, over this course of these 40 days, David's father Jesse wants David to bring some provisions out to his three older brothers who are serving in the military. And when he gets there, he happens to arrive just at the time that Goliath begins taunting Israel. But rather than turn to fear, David is angry. Look at verse 26. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, eventually, Saul, whom David has begun working for, Saul hears that his armor bearer, Saul hears that his musician, Saul hears that David is in the camp. And so he sends for David, and in their conversation, David volunteers to be Israel's champion, to go out against Goliath in single combat. Now, in this conversation, you start to get a sense of the difference in these two men. King Saul, you remember what he looked like, right? He was taller than any other man in Israel. We also read earlier in 1 Samuel that Saul and Jonathan are the only ones in Israel that actually have armor and weaponry. That means that Saul should have been leading the charge. He should have been out there facing down Goliath. In fact, some scholars think that Goliath is taunting not just the Israelites, but also Saul when he says, "You are servants of Saul. Where's your king? How come he's not out here? He's another big guy. He's got the armor. We should go toe to toe." Look at verse 33. Saul only thinks in terms of what is likely, what is possible. Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." Saul is simply reacting to the circumstance and the situation that he sees in front of him. It isn't that he lacks bravery. It isn't that he lacks courage. It's just that he sees what seems to be an impossible situation. But David looks at things differently. Now, don't think here of David as being a young boy. I was looking online this week at some of the Sunday school curriculum that is used in churches around the United States to tell this story. And often you have this enormous giant Goliath, and then David looks like he's about 8 or 9 years old. You need to be thinking of Michelangelo's David, muscles rippling through his body, staring down the giant with bravery and courage. But that's not what David is relying on, is it? No, in verse 47, in his response back to Goliath, he says, "After you're defeated, everyone's going to know that the Lord doesn't save by the sword or the spear. Because God is the one who has been disrespected, God is the one who is going to win the battle." Now, after a little bit of a comedy routine, as David tries on Saul's armor, he takes up a weapon that he knows. He takes up his sling, and he goes out to fight against Goliath. Now, some of you just might be shaking your head, like, a sling? Seriously? How is that going to do anything? Don't poo-poo the sling, okay? That sling was a serious weapon. It could throw a rock at a speed up to 100 miles per hour. In fact, in the ancient Near Eastern art that still survives in battle scenes, we see evidence of infantry and archers and spear throwers and those who carry slings into battle. This was a weapon of war. And David was a great shot. Verse 49, the stone sinks into Goliath's forehead. That same language there of sinking into the forehead is also used in the Old Testament of gates sinking into the earth. Think about posts that you want to put down in your yard to make a fence, and how hard and how deep you sink that post. That stone sank into Goliath's head, and he fell on his face. And then verse 51, David uses Goliath's own sword to cut off his head. Who doesn't want to be like David? Of course we want to be like David. But if you're going to find your character in this story, you're going to have to look someplace other than David. You and I, we're the fearful, shaking armies of Israel. We face our giant foes and we think that all is lost. You notice Israel, they don't even bother. They're just dismayed. They're just afraid. They've already given up. Victory seems impossible. They've lost heart. Does that sound familiar to you today? I understand why we want to make David an example, but one of the biggest problems with making David an example to follow is that he's not even an example to the soldiers of Israel. He's not out in front saying, "Follow me, boys." He's not an example to inspire them. He's their savior. His victory becomes their victory. He imputes his victory to them. Who gets to say, "We won"? Everybody that had no faith. Everybody that was afraid. Even those who had dismissed him and laughed at him and rejected him. But now they claim his victory as their own. Friends, you are not David, but you have a David. Jesus, David's greater son, the one who has defeated our giant foe, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Jesus, even like David, used our enemy's weapon against him. He succumbed to death, and in his dying, he destroyed death. Now, you and me, having been freed from Satan's snares, we share in the triumph of our conqueror. We live in his victory. And all of us go, "Yay, but what does that mean?" What does it mean to live in the triumph of Christ when I walk out these doors and there are 9-foot giants lined up to meet me? Here's where David does become an example to us. Not by defeating giants, but by believing the Lord. I want you to notice something about David. When David gets to the camp and he hears this taunt and he starts talking to his brothers and other people, they're dismissive of him. They tell him that all is lost. They're afraid. He doesn't listen to them. When he goes out and he meets Goliath, and Goliath tells him in no uncertain terms what he plans to do with David's body, David doesn't listen to him. These men are convinced by the things that they can see. By what they experience, by what seems to be expected. Guys, how often are you and I the exact same? We're listening to voices of fear. They drive the algorithms on our social media. They wake us up at night with anxiety and what feels like a heart attack. But David doesn't listen to these voices of fear. He looks at things from a completely different perspective, and so should you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. He put them to open shame. He triumphed over them. That's what you should listen to. That's the perspective that you bring into your battles. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. David doesn't try to meet Goliath on his own terms. Goliath is dressed in armor. Saul says, "Well, the most likely thing for you to do is get dressed in armor too. Let's go out. You go toe to toe with this enemy." How often do you and I act the same way? We look at hardship out there and we think, "Okay, well, I've got to get prepared for that. Do I have all the words that I want to say? Have I brushed up on everything that I need to know? What's the gadget that's going to help me? What's the tool that is going to give me the victory?" But all of that is just a focus on self. And the more that you focus on yourself, the greater will be your defeat. David goes out knowing that Goliath is already dead. He is already defeated. And you and I, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, are already members of Jesus' victory parade. That means we must just live in that victory that he's already accomplished for us. Don't listen to the voices of fear. That's the first thing. That's how you live in this victory. Second, don't be scattering around trying to find the tool that's going to give you the edge. You've already been given the victory. Third, notice how David engages this giant with belief, with hope in God, with trust in what God has already done for him, and confidence that God will go before him. In verse 37, he told Saul how the Lord had delivered him from the lion and the bear. And because he had had that experience, he knew that the Lord would deliver him from Goliath too. He faces down hardship with hope and confidence based in his previous experience with God. Oh, but Eric, I'm young. Maybe I haven't had some of these experiences where I've had to really trust in the Lord. Or maybe the Lord hasn't even come through in the ways that I thought he would. How can I trust that God's going to be there for me? Any hardship we face, any temptation, any failure that we suffer has to be understood in the light of Christ's triumph over Satan in real history. He has bound the strong man. He is plundering his house. You and I have been set free. And now, as John says in 1 John 2, we overcome the devil by the word of God, the word that is a testament to Jesus' victory. You are not David, but you have a David. The Son of David, Jesus of Nazareth, our champion. And through him, you have been set free from the guilt and from the shame of all of your failures on the battlefield. Christ has crushed the serpent's head. You are assured of victory. So now follow your conqueror in his triumph. Let's pray. Jesus, when we are facing down the giants of this life, give us hope and confidence in our champion who has defeated death, who goes before us, in whose victory we live. And may we look in faith and confidence every day to Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.